this is not about Lori and I, and this is not about our family. What I want to do is I want to spend the next 45 minutes or so, maybe hour. Nah, I won't go that long, but I want to talk to you a little bit about what is happening in our lives, though. But it's about what God is doing and who He is. So after about 16 years of marriage, and most of them spent here in this church, the Lord is calling Lori and I and our four amazing, amazing kids down to Alabama. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure why, but we started feeling the call to get down to Alabama in the spring, and we started pulling back from some different ministries that we were involved in, just little things that we had to learn to say no to and let go and not do this and not be in that and not do this. And all said and done, those have been passed on so that some of you who have taken those over can now, hopefully those will be a blessing in your life to grow and mature you. How many know that when we start serving the Lord in those in that capacity, we grow a lot ourselves when we tend to want to pour ourselves out and feed others? But so here we go. I have no job down south. We have no church that we're going to that we feel called to right now or that we have in the horizon. We have no house. We have no house to move into of our own. We're not going to be homeless. Don't I know some of you are starting to weep and think, oh, the cookies are homeless. No, it's not that. I'm 43 years old with a wife and four kids, and I'm going to be living in my in-laws' garage. Yes! Yes, that is awesome. That will take a self-made man, so to speak, somebody who's a little proud, somebody who's a little like, yeah, I can do that, and that'll bring you down a notch or two. I'm at 43, and I'm moving in with my in-laws, and I'm going to live in their garage. Self-made man, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Everything we are and everything we have is from God, including the breath He gives us to breathe. Amen? So since we've made this decision, though, about, well, it was actually August 27th that we actually made the decision to go down, that we finalized in our time with the Lord and in our prayer and on other things that we just said, that's the day. And we went and met with Pastor Dan in the office and we talked with him. And since that day, I have just been watching how God has been working before us. See, I'm a duckies in a row kind of guy. I like my ducks in a row. Pastor's not the only one like that. And how many others are out there? You like to plan. You like to have things laid out. I'm like that to the extreme sometimes. And the Lord knows that if He showed me the whole picture, that I would probably run off ahead of Him and start making plans and organizing this and getting this ready. And He's saying, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to show you one step at a time. Huh, how you like those beans? Okay, God, I guess if you want to. But I've had a very profitable last month in tree work. So much so that I'm going, Lord, are you sure? You sure you want me to just sell my company and just like, you know, Elijah did with the plow and the ox, burn this thing, kill the cow, and move on? You're calling me to something else? Is this really what? I mean, Lord, look at this last month. This was a good month. Okay. I guess, if you want. And then after 4 months of listing my company on Craigslist and TreeTrader.com, the day after I finished a big job in Romeo, I had one little tree job left. I'm riding home with my cousin, and I get a phone call. Take the phone call, and I got a guy who wants to buy the company, lock, stock, and barrel. He's come out. He's looked at equipment. He met us on a job. He watched how things were done, saw how everything worked good. And I'm signing paperwork with him tomorrow afternoon. That's a God thing. You can't explain that. You 4 months, nobody's interested in the company, and then all of a sudden, you know, people called, want this, want the saw, want one saw, want the bucket truck, want the chipper, but they don't want the company. This guy calls and wants it all. It's a God thing. So I also have lined up a floor to put down. When I get down south, it's about a two-week job, so got a little job coming down there. Not that I want to put in floors. I don't want to be getting into the tree work or the construction trade down there. I don't think that's what the Lord has for us. But nevertheless, it is something to do and something to stay occupied and something to make a little money with. And then we're also praying about a new church plant in northern Alabama that Lori and I have been invited to be a part of since the decision has been made to leave. So this morning, I'm going to take some time to talk with you about faith. Now, Pastor Dan has preached on faith the last 2 weeks. He mentioned the definition of faith, which we're going to go over again. He mentioned one of the sermons about Peter's faith not failing that I had written down like 4 weeks ago, and I'm sitting there in that chair right there, and I look over to my wife. I said, he's preaching my sermon. This is the stuff I wanted to talk about. And I had never talked to him. But apparently God wants us to hear something about faith. And he wants us to hear it more than once. How many know that sometimes we're thick-headed, and sometimes we don't get it the first or second time. So God is going to tell us thrice about faith. That's three times. All right. I know it's a little bit of a somber mood in here this morning. Lori and I have been here a long time, and we wish we could pack most of you up and take you with us, but my in-law's garage is not that big, so I can't do that. But I'm wanting to get a little excited this morning, if that's okay with you. Thank you. I want to get a little excited because what I have to talk about is worth getting excited about. Are you excited about being a child of the King? We're going to talk about what that faith looks like. So first of all, what is faith? The common definition is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We are all putting our faith in something. Every moment of every day, we are all putting our faith in something. You had faith that service was going to be here today. A little plug for Sunday school. Some of you had faith that Sunday school was going to be at 9. Whew. No, seriously. Sunday school this morning was awesome. You need to try to get to Sunday school. So you had faith Sunday school was going to be here today. You had faith when you ate your breakfast that it was going to taste good and that it was going to fill your stomach and take you through till lunch. You had faith when you went out to your vehicle and you turned the key that it was going to start and it was going to drive you here. You had faith in the weather report. Some of you brought umbrellas. Some of you said, nah, the weatherman's never right, and you paid a price. Well, it's kind of clearing up, though, now. Some of you have faith that this winter, you, not me, are going to need a snow shovel. So this was one of my last snow shovels. Some of the other ones, I did pack two. I have to be honest. I packed two because once in a while, yeah, my wife, oh, once in a while, they actually get an inch or two of snow down there. But I wanted Pastor Vic to have a plastic one because these steel ones he uses, they're like 40 pounds on the end of this thing before you even put wet snow on it. So I wanted him to have a nice plastic one. So I brought that for Pastor Vic. You in here, Pastor Vic? Where you at? Is he upstairs? Okay. That's for you, Pastor Vic. But we have faith in things every day. Every day we're putting our faith in things. Mike Burke has faith that the Lions are going to win today. You have faith in your job and your paycheck when you sign that note for 4 or 5 years to pay for your vehicle. And you take on that debt. We have faith. Question is, what are we putting our faith in? You say those are natural things. Those are physical things that are in this world. But I don't believe in the spiritual. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in the spiritual things. Those are things I can touch and I can feel and I can taste my eggs in the morning. But I can't touch and feel and taste God. Make no mistake, you are exercising your faith. If that is your opinion and that is your position, you are putting your faith in the fact that in the assumed fact that God does not exist. But I want to ask you a question. Are you so smart that you know everything in the world? Or let's say you're really, really brilliant, and you maybe know half the things that there are to know in the world. Is it just possible, maybe, that God exists in the half that you don't know? Is it a possibility? Well, of course it's a possibility. And to bury your head in the sand like an ostrich and to not make a decision is actually making a decision. The things you mentioned, Dwayne, are things I can touch and feel and I can experience. And I want to say to you, and your point is, you, just because you have not felt, just because you have not experienced, just because you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, doesn't mean that others, doesn't mean that we in here have not, doesn't mean that 80% of people in the world today believe in a God. Try telling someone who has just lost a loved one and felt God's sustaining peace flood their soul. Try to tell that person you can't feel God. Try telling somebody who's been healed of cancer, you cannot experience God, when they've been healed of something. Try telling someone who has come to know Jesus and had their life delivered from bondage and cured of leprosy, as Pastor Dan preached about last week. Cured of leprosy, this incurable disease called sin. Try telling somebody like that that you cannot taste and see that the Lord is good. Has anybody tasted out there and seen that the Lord is good? For any of his children who are going through a trying time, I'm telling you right now, we can touch God. We can feel God, and we can experience the hand of God leading us. We can quote scriptures, and we can go as we're talking with people on the street and those we come across, and we can quote scriptures, and we can just talk about Jesus all day long, about what things that his commandments and all this stuff. But if we can't share with people our personal testimony of what God has done in our life, how we've felt him, how we've touched him, how he's led us, we're in sad shape. That is what a witness is to do, is to tell and to share what he's seen and experienced. That's what witness means. That's what we are to be sharing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance means it's a physical material. Substance, you're talking about the substance of something. It's a physical material or matter or ingredient, constituent, element, or the stuff. So faith is the indication, or faith is the matter, the material, and the ingredient, and the stuff of things hoped for. And faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Again, evidence being the physical indication, sign, signal, mark, proof, confirmation, and substantiation. Substantiation of things not seen. Those are physical things. For us who have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, for us, this thing called faith in God and this love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is just as tangible and just as real as the car you drove in this morning. It's just as real as this building that's over our heads right now, keeping us dry. It's not supposed to be some dry and dead religion. God never intended that for us. His children walking with him was not supposed to be a bunch of dead religion. We are the ones that try to put God in this little box and compartmentalize him, as Brother Dave was talking about this morning. We try to compartmentalize our lives and we'll fit God here. God wants to be our all in all, everything. He wants to be the very air we breathe, the words we say, everything about our lives he wants control of. So that's what faith is. What does living faith look like? Talking about our personal testimony and sharing that we should, you know, go out and share our testimony, please understand that I am not putting a premium on biblical ignorance. We are called to study and to show ourselves approved. This book is filled with life-giving pages. We are called to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That's what this word tells us to do. We are not to be biblically ignorant and just run around and talk about how great Jesus is and not be able to back it up with this word. And so many times we get led astray in our lives. Well, I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to do this, or I hear the Holy Spirit told me to do this. Well, I got news for you. If it doesn't line up with this word and you feel led to do something, it ain't the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't contradict himself. Amen? So, I believe that the moral shape this country is because most, including those in the church, are biblically illiterate. When I read and I study this word, I see that faith compels me to do a few things. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but some that just came to mind as I was putting this message together. I am to live my life, as I read this book, I see that I am to live my life in such a way that it pleases the one who died for me. That's everything I do in life should please him, should bring him joy. He should be looking down and say, "That's my boy. That's my boy. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of him. Son, I'm proud of you." It is no longer a life of, "Well, I shouldn't do that." Our life becomes a life of, when you feel like Satan is trying to get you, or like the devil or friends or whoever in your life is trying to get you to do something that is contrary to God's word, it's no longer about, "Well, I shouldn't do that." It becomes, I can't do that. I can't do that. You see, I'm his, and I don't want to do anything. I don't want to do anything in my life that is going to cause a breach in that relationship. I want an open door policy with the Lord. And there are things that I can allow in my life that will hinder that relationship. There are things that I can be persuaded into possibly by people who don't know the Lord, and I hang around them, young people. There are things that I could be persuaded into that are not glorifying to my Lord and my King and my Savior. And it's no longer, "I shouldn't," but "I can't. I can't do that. I love him too much." I'm called and compelled by faith to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church and give myself up for her. I'm still working on that one, babe. I'm called to raise my kids to know the same God who loves them. Fathers, this is your responsibility. If you look at the instruction of the children in the Bible, it is the father's responsibility. Sorry, guys, that's just the way it is. I am called, and again, I'm working on this one. I'm working on this. But I am called to represent God Almighty in the eyes of my children. When they look at me, they are to... I'm a father figure. And if this relationship is damaged, this relationship will be damaged. It's going to happen. That's the way it works. Now, am I saying that if that's the way it was, it can never be repaired? No, God can restore the years the locust has stolen. He can heal. He can bring reconciliation and forgiveness. I'm called to be set free from the power of sin and death by laying my life down so that I can really live, so that I can really experience life, the life that God created me to live. Romans 6, and again, this is just a God thing because Brother Noffert brought this up in Sunday school. Romans 6 says, whoever you obey, that is your master. And I want to ask you, have you been set free from sin? Allow the Holy Spirit today to examine your life and listen to His Spirit. Have you truly been set free from sin? And then I'm also compelled to tell others of the good news. What's the good news? What's the good news? I got good news. What is it? What's my good news? My sins are forgiven, and my debt is paid in full, and I'm a child of the King, and I'm going to spend eternity with Him. That's good news. Why don't we share it so much? If I had a cure for cancer, would I run out? If I had a cure for glasses, you know, I wore these since third grade. I had LASIK 7 years ago. And then all of a sudden, my LASIK starts wearing off. And I can see you all now. You're a little fuzzy, but I can still see you pretty good. But if I want to see smiles and eyes, I go like this. But the problem is, then I come up here, and it's like, no, I see better without them. So, but if I had a cure for this, I promise you, I'd be telling people about it. If I ran into somebody on the street and I saw they were wearing glasses, I would go up to him or her and I would say, you don't need those anymore. I got a cure for you. I know the cure. Come here. Let me tell you about the cure I found. But yet we see people trapped in sin. I can't say anything. I got my own problems I'm dealing with. They're going to think I'm hypocritical. They know me too well. Come on. We've got the good news. We can share the good news, and we're compelled to share the good news. And speaking of living in faith, I'm going to tell you something. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It can't be done. You can't do it. You can do anything and everything you want to do, but if you don't have faith, you cannot please God. Faith in Him, of course. Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, and Romans 1:17 all say, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. In Jesus Christ, we are made just before God. Oh, that's good. I need some of that. James 2:20 says, faith without works is dead. So if I say I have faith and I don't do anything to show that I have faith, James says, not me, James says that faith is dead. I don't know about you, but I don't want dead faith. I don't want some dead faith. I want faith that's alive and growing and changing and becoming more and making me more and more like Jesus Christ desires me to be. Faith that says, I need Him. I need Him to be my provider. Not my job. Not the entitlement programs from the government. I need Him to be my provider. No matter what else anybody says, what else anybody feels, I need Him to be my provider. Jehovah Jireh. My provider. If that means being poor, I don't care. I'll be poor. If that means being rich, okay, I'll be rich. Lord, give me enough for today. Give me enough for today. I need faith that says I need Him and not the doctors to make me well. Now, I'm not going to qualify this statement, okay, because doctors do great things. But how many know that you can be well in body, but not well? You can be well in body, but sick. Jesus heals completely. I need faith that says, I need Him not my own reasoning and my own planning, if you will, to lead me and to show me where I'm to go. Even if I don't understand, God, why are you taking me down to Alabama? It's hot down there. It's hot. I'm born and raised in Michigan. When I moved out of Michigan, I went to Colorado and I lived in the mountains where we got snow sometimes 6 months out of the year. I mean, if it got to 90 during the day, it was rare. But it always cooled off to 50 and 60 at night. You didn't need air. You just opened your window and put the fan in. Ah, nice cold mountain air. And you're calling me where, God? I don't understand this, God. You know me. You know I sweat profusely. And I stink when I sweat. Nobody's going to want to be around me. My wife is going to disown me, God. Why are you... I have such a nice life here. I mean, it's comfortable. I have a nice home and I have a business that I make enough money that I don't have to work 95 hours a week to put food on the table. And I, with my free time, I get to be involved in all these different things in the body of Christ and in the church. And, oh, God, what do you mean move down to Alabama and step out of my comfort zone? I don't understand, God. But I have faith. I don't want to leave this comfort, but I have faith. I don't want to leave you guys. I mean, you, look at you beautiful people. Go ahead, smile. You're just beautiful, even more beautiful when you smile. We sang the song, "If I Ever Needed You, Lord, It's Now." I need him every day. I need him every second of every day. And I really need him now. In moving to Colorado back in 1996... young single guy, I had just gotten to know Pastor Dan and Pastor Billy over in Emily City Assembly of God, and praying about some things, and my uncle came out, and I just kind of, I hate saying it like this because it sounds so cliche, but I had just rededicated my life to the Lord. See, I got saved, but then I got stupid. Okay, let's call it what it is. I got saved, and then I got stupid. And I didn't find myself, you know, okay, yes, Jesus saves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for my sins. Oh, great. And then I found myself really strong as a Christian. Want to tell everybody. But they weren't as happy as I was to hear my message of good news. So you start getting a little quiet. So then I'm like, okay. Start hanging around with some friends at work. There's that friends thing again, young people. Next thing you know, I just drifted away from serving the Lord, doing some other stuff, and I'm not going to glorify the devil here, but most of you know what I mean, unfortunately. And so I came back to the Lord, and this time my uncle was out, and he was right after this had happened, and he said, you know what, why don't you move out to Colorado? Well, you know, because I was... successful design engineer working my way up the company in Frankenmuth. Oh, it's comfortable. I don't want to leave. It's comfortable. This is good. He says, move on out to Colorado with me. We'll build computers and sell them and see what else happens. Well, he was pastor in a church out there. I thought, okay. The Lord gave me a prayer, or gave me an answer to my prayers. Lord, do I move out to Colorado? There were two scriptures. One he woke me up dead in the middle of the night with. I'm like, what? Hebrews 11:9. What's that? Hebrews 11:9. Why do I have this scripture in my head? I don't even know if there is a book of Hebrews. And it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. So I'm going to be sojourning. As a stranger, as in a strange country. I'm going to be a stranger there. Dwelling in tabernacles, one version, one translation says tents. Okay, so I'm going to be camping. With Isaac and Jacob, relatives. Heirs with him of the same promise, fellow believers. Lord, I guess I'm going to Colorado. I started praying for wisdom. Lord, I read in James, it's a short book, I started out there. I'm not kidding. James is a nice short book of wisdom in the New Testament. I started praying for wisdom. I'm like, Lord, I need to be made wise. Because it's obvious that my own foolishness is not getting it done. See, a lot of times we come to the Lord, but we don't pray for wisdom. We don't pray, Lord, help me to be discipled. Put me in somebody's life that will disciple me. And we don't even look for it. But started praying for wisdom, and he took me to Proverbs 13:20. It says, if you walk with the wise, then you will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Then after being out in Colorado for a little while, after about a year, Pastor Payne at the time invited me. He was co-pastors with my uncle and two other people at this little itty-bitty church that had four pastors out in Colorado. But it was a good time because some were just part-timers, but it was a great time. And these four men became my best friends. We hunted together. We fished together. We camped together. We went to Promise Keepers together. Our families hung out together. It was great. Pastor Payne invited me to be part of the worship team. I don't sing. I just sing to myself. Now, I don't want to be part of no worship team, Pastor. I just, you know, you're going to want me to get up there, raise my hands, and dance around, and you're going to want me to sing a specific way, and I just want to sing. I just love the Lord. I just want to sing. I don't want to have a regimented what I got to do and how I got to hit this note. Nah. The Lord woke me up again in the middle of the night with the scripture. Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Are you kidding me? Are we going through this again? You keep messing with my comfort zone, God. Don't mess with my comfort zone. My duckies are in a row. Don't kick my ducks. Don't kick my ducks. So that's what faith looks like. How do we keep our faith alive and strong and growing? I got 10 minutes to get through the first of these 3 points. Just kidding. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing the message. Through the word of Christ, our faith is born and sustained. If you're struggling in your Christian walk, and you're struggling living a victorious life for Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, how much time do you spend in this precious book? How much time do you spend in this versus watching sports on TV or sitcoms about somebody else's life because maybe you feel you need the excitement of somebody else's life because yours isn't exciting enough? I don't know. I had an atheist friend tell me that one time. He said, I can't believe people watch soap operas. Is their life so boring that they got to watch somebody else's? I'm like, that's good. I'll use that someday. And I just did. What message are you listening to? Because I'm going to tell you, this world's message is diametrically opposed to this message. And if you're getting your message and your wisdom and everything that you build your life on from this world, you are not going to walk a victorious life. Amen. 2 Peter 1:5 through 7 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. All encased in love. Faith is just the beginning of our life in Jesus Christ. It is not the end-all, be-all. Where I got to the point in my early Christian walk when I first came to know the Lord is I thought faith was the end. Okay, I are a Christian, as Doc Nuffert says, I got my big C. I got the Christian on the shirt. That's it. I made it. But no, this is telling me that I'm to work with this. I'm to work on my faith growing and adding to it. Now, the list that Peter gives looks an awful lot like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which reads, I don't have it here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A lot like that list, isn't it? We are to continue to add to our faith. You know, God is trying so hard to work in us. God wants to paint this masterpiece on the tapestry of our lives. It's His story. It's His. It's not our story. We go around, we thinking this is all about us. And He wants to paint this beautiful picture on the tapestry of our lives. And I'm going to tell you, some of us have some really dull pictures. We have the Father, and He puts a little brush stroke or two, and we go, oh, stop. Stop. That's enough, God. I don't want any more brush strokes. I don't need to be changed anymore. That's enough. No more. The angels rejoice when we come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when one is saved, the angels rejoice. So God gets out His palette and His brush, and He says, I'm going to paint me a masterpiece. And He starts to paint, and the minute that brush touches the fabric, we're screaming and yelling. We're getting offended. God, don't take that. Don't do this. Don't put that person in my life. Don't ask me to go here. Jude 3 says, Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Jude warns us that we will have to struggle and oppose godless men who deny Jesus Christ. That's what that scripture is about. That's the context that it's in. Luke 22:31 through 34 says, Simon, Simon, and this is the one Pastor stole from me. Just kidding. Simon, Simon, whenever you see it pronounced twice, like verily, verily, Simon, Simon, he's saying, Simon, Simon. He's saying, this is very important. Boy, listen to me. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. To sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He said, I'd pray for you that your faith would not fail. How many know it's possible to have our faith fail? If it weren't, Jesus would not have put that there. Our faith will be tested, and Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. We will be tested. And I'm praying that as Lori and I leave with our family and go down to Alabama, I'm praying, God, don't let our faith fail. As we leave our family and our support, I mean, you guys are family. Literally and figuratively. I got a lot of my family here, by the way. You guys are a family. You're the body that Christ chose to put us in for the last 16 years of our lives to help us, to teach us, to pray with us and cry with us, build us up and encourage. You're our family. That your faith would not fail. Proverbs 27:17 says, As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. How many of you have ever heard that one? Oh, you mean there's going to be sparks between the brothers? Yeah. Yeah, there's going to be sparks. I have seen people over the last 16 years leave this church and other churches because for whatever reason, and their faith just suffers. You watch their life, and their faith just suffers. Most of the times, I'll be honest with you, from what I see, when most people leave a church, it's not like what we're having today. It's not this warm, fuzzy, bittersweet, tears of rejoicing and yet tears of separation. It's anger, resentment, bitterness. People swallow the bait of Satan, hook, line, and sinker. If you've never read that book, it's a great book. I would encourage everyone to read that book by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan, and it's about getting offended. Oh my gosh, we have eggshell skin. We get so offended so easy by someone who is supposed to be a Christian. Well, how could they say that? How could they do that? Most of the time we're offended at them and they don't even know what they've done. We're all walking this out. We're all ignorant. We all need forgiveness. We all need to forgive. Amen. James 1, verses 2 and 3.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Your faith is going to be tested. But the testing of your faith, God's word says, produces a godly character in your life. If you are a Christian, you say, I want to be like Christ, then this is something that we should not run from. Testing of our faith says it produces a godly character in our lives. Why do we run? God, get that brush away. I'm happy with my two strokes. I don't want any more. So that's what we need to grow our faith. We've talked about what faith is, what it looks like, and how to grow it. Now, I'm not standing up here as a model to Christianity because I am working on a lot of stuff. But I've come a long way. I know it. I hear the Father say, well done. Son, I'm proud of you. You still got a little work in this area, son, but you're getting there. You can still shore up some things over here, but you're getting there. And oh, I'm going to use you. You're going to bring glory to my name. I'm walking this with you, and I want to encourage you to start this faith. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, and you haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, start this faith. It'll be the best day of your life, and the angels will rejoice. They will, oh. And then when God comes with the paintbrush, don't push him away. I'm telling you, I want to encourage you to live this faith. Find yourself in his word. Find yourself not being caught up in the things of this world and being fed by his holy word. Find yourself in prayer. Find yourself with friends who are going to encourage you. Friends that are going to say, you know, what we talked about last weekend and the way we all were talking, that wasn't good. We need to stop this. We need to share some things about the Lord and not talk about this kind of stuff. We need to encourage one another. Have you ever had a friend in your life talk with you like that? You need one. You need somebody like that. You need a friend that'll come to you and say, you know what we talked about last week? We need to get victory over this. I encourage you to get one. Find your buddy. Get your buddy. Get your moving buddy. As they say in Toy Story. We're moving on. And I want to encourage you to grow and strengthen this faith. And we've talked about how that is done. Allowing God to put things in your life that are going to test you. That's how we grow our faith.